Malachi chapter 3, go there with me tonight. See if we can't conclude the teaching we've been given on the intensity of preparation. It's very important for us to remember that we are living in a time that is called the end. And because it is the end, as far as I am concerned, closely approaching us as the signs are clear that we can see that something is changing, and it's changing rapidly. It's on the increase. It's intense. And it's not a time for people to not attend church, or it's not a time for people to just, you know, go their own way and do their own thing and forsake the assembling of themselves together. But it's a time for people to wake up and to be alert and watchful and to understand what's going on and be prepared so that we won't be snared for all those things that have come upon the earth. Here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, there's a prophecy about sending a messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But then it says this, but who may abide or endure that day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's coarse like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. But you look there and you see those two questions that certainly, I think, demand some sort of answer. I mean, will we be able to endure that time of his coming? Will we be able to stand before him? Will we be ready? Because when he comes, I mean, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. When the Lord comes back, we know there's going to be a judgment of nations. There's going to be a judgment that takes place of his people, his church, a judgment of Israel. There are many judgments that take place in the last days. But we're going to be judged. Will we be able to stand that day, like 1 Corinthians 3 says, because the foundation we have is in Christ, we've built upon that foundation, and there's no other foundation a man can lay. And though we might be tried with fire, that we'll be able to stand that test to make it in fully to the kingdom of God, that we won't be found to be professing Christians who do not possess Christianity, like so many today who can be religious and have the religious words, the correct language and vocabulary, but when it comes down to having a relationship and applying it to their lives and, you know, not just worshiping him and honoring him with their lips, as Matthew 15:8 says, but, you know, and their heart is far from him, but those who really adore him, who really love him, and the results of that is they respond to his working in their life. And so it's very clear that the Bible's proclaiming a time of a return that the Lord will come. But before he comes, what is he going to do? He's going to warn his people. He's going to send a messenger. We've looked at that somewhat and seen that before he came the first time, there were prophecies about his coming. But apparently the people of God, being Israel at that time, did not see it that way. And because of that, they miss not only what the messenger, being John the Baptist, what he was saying to them, repent and prepare your hearts for the coming of the Messiah, but they missed the whole nine yards. They didn't even recognize who he was. They rejected him. They crucified him. They did everything they could to overthrow him and to kill him and to crucify him. They didn't recognize him. And that's a sad state if you would look at God's people and look at everything that's said. And realize that while there were some of them you would say that were spiritual Jews, and he had some that followed him, even at the end when he went to the cross, they all had abandoned him. Then he came back and approached them. The day of Pentecost came, and they began to see, here's a risen Lord. Everything he said, he came to them in Luke 24 and walked aside them and rebuked them, being slow of heart, not understanding all that the prophets had said about his coming, in the Psalms, in the law, and in the prophets. Did he not do that? Why they were slow of heart? Well, I guess they were just all caught up in the ways of the world and going their own way and doing their own thing. And so why does it say who can stand? Because we will all have to stand before God to give account of our lives. And it says the one thing that's most important in 1 John 2 and verse 17, the man that's going to abide and live forever is he that doeth the will of God. He that doeth the will of God, to know it and to apply it, not just to know it, not just to have a I believe the Bible, yeah. But no, live it out. Put it to practice in your life. Because when he appears, like it says in verse 28 of the same chapter, then we're not going to be ashamed before him. But we'll have confidence. Because perfect love is going to cast out all fear. We will have a right relationship. We'll be expecting him to come. And because of that, something will go right. So again, we look and we ask ourselves a question, like he said in Luke 18, verse 8, when I return, will I find faith upon the earth? In other words, we find you faithful. Remember Matthew 24 and 25, leading up to the five foolish and five wise virgins? And in chapter 24, it says, will he find you so doing, a faithful servant? Or would he find you like so many who had just gone back out and they're running around the world and doing their own thing? He'll find you as a hypocrite and he'll point you your portion with them. That's not going to be a very good time. There'll be weeping and gnashing of the teeth, the Bible says. But then there were some wise virgins who saw what was happening. They prepared themselves. They entered in and the door was shut. And then it was too late for anybody else. Just like in the days of Noah, as we've seen. And so the second coming is just as clearly predicted as the first coming. And that's what's important to us now, that we can at least sometimes, you know, we can say we can learn a lesson historically what the Jews did, the mistakes they made, and the failure in the religion of the hour, and apply it to us now and not be people who are just religious and come to church and go our way and do our own thing, but on our minds and hearts is who our God is, what he's done for us, and what he promises to us. And that he's going to return, that he's coming for his church. Because there's delay doesn't mean there's denial. He will come. And he said there will be signs of that coming. And so he sends a messenger, a message to people. Messengers, we would say in these last days. As he sent prophets of old, he'll send messengers. Ephesians chapter 4 says he will send apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers for a reason. To cause the people to be thoroughly grown up in Christ, not to tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but they will grow up into him in all things. And because of that, there will be a people who will be prepared. They will be ready for his coming. They won't be people who are just, you know, neglectful or indifferent to it, but they will see it, they will recognize it, and it will be a people that he says, I'm coming back for a church. What is God doing in the church? Is he just playing games, or is he trying or doing, will do, make the church holy? He's promised to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5 says in verse 2, he who sanctified you wholly, spirit, soul, and body, faithful is he that called you, he will do it. I love it because it makes me realize this. When I look at myself, when I look at my life, as well as you do, I'm sure, you think, how will he do it? Because he's bigger than you. That's why. Because he's holy, because he's God. God can intervene. God can do something in your life just like that and change the whole course of your attitude, your relationship, and change things in your life. How you respond is important. But God wants to his church, and he says, I will have, when I return, a people who are holy. Ephesians 5 is very clear to that, that God has set apart his church for a reason, that he's washing it with the water of his word, that it might present it to himself as a holy church, without blemish or without spot. Well, we can, yeah, right, okay. But see, the dullness comes in when we see we're looking at everybody's faults. Well, God didn't ask you to look at everybody's faults. He didn't appoint you the policeman or the sheriff of the hour to go around and make a list of everybody's faults, who's naughty and who's nice. God didn't give you that gift, what God says to you. You look into the mirror, you see your spots, and let me deal with you. Well, but what about... I'll deal with them. If they're mine, I'll deal with them. And if they're mine, they respond. And if you get that right attitude about that, then you can see God can do things. And sometimes God might lead you to pray for certain people. Because no doubt if people are going to submit themselves to what God is doing and belong to a church and things are going in the right direction, God will get a hold of everybody's life. And he'll bring them to the place he wants them to be on his schedule, not yours. Oh, boy. We'd like it all for it to be quicker than it is. We like for our children to be, right, perfect. They are where they are. They're perfect. They're mature. Why is it so quiet? Because God's got to do more work in them? Oh, I see. You're perfect and they're not. That changes the whole tide of it, doesn't it? Because none of us are. But he's taking us little by little, and he's changing us to mature us to be what he wants us to be, and he'll get us there. I have confidence in that. If you don't have confidence in that, then you got to go back and get rid of what you call doubt and unbelief and skepticism and believe once again that God is bigger than you are, bigger than your feelings, your emotions, and all of your problems in life, and God can do anything he wants to, when he wants to, the way he wants to, how he wants to. If you believe that, how many believe God's going to bring Israel to its place? Now, why is it such a great response to that? Why does everybody say yes to that, but when it comes to the church or to us, we kind of, don't make sense to me. Because if you look at Israel, it's in a bad state. It really is. I mean, sinful, humanistic, and whew, it's such a mess. But God is going to bring those people to a place. And they're going to call upon him whom they perished, it says. And he's going to do his work. Now, if he can do that to Israel, he'll do it to the church. And if he's going to do it to the church, that means you and me, because we are the church. The church is not some kind of mythical idea or concept or building, but God, the church is an assembly of people, you and I. Tom, Dick, and Harry, if you want to call them that way. It's just normal people every day that God's going to take and he's going to do something with. And so at his second coming, he's going to begin to prepare his people. Like the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 18 where he says, you know what, Israel, you're like a pot and I'm the potter. But you know what, you missed some things and you weren't what I wanted you to be, so I turned you over and started again. And I will bring you to that place and I will apply pressure to your life. And that pressure I apply to your life will be how I will change you. So is pressure bad? Does anybody like pressure? Okay, we can be honest about that. Nobody likes it, but the pressure comes to get your attention. The pressure comes to shake you a little bit to say, okay, there's an area here that you've got to submit to as you go on that wheel, and I put the pressure on you to change something in your life that I revealed in you. So that's a prediction in Jeremiah 18 of what God is doing and what he's doing in there in the Israel and with his people. He does also with his church. And so what does he do to turn the pot into the shape that he wants it to be? Pressure, tribulation, trials, sending the word, speaking to us, correcting us, chastening us. So many things begin to come a part of what God's doing. And if people are paying attention, then he gets their attention and they respond in a correct manner and it begins to change them. So that's what he's doing. And the same thing is happening in the church. The church is just like a pot in a potter's hands, a vessel of clay that God is working on. And he works on us to the degree that we open our hearts to him and respond to him. And he knows how to apply the pressure in the right places, the right time, the right place. He knows who to use, what to use. He knows the whole thing. We don't know it all. But if we're alert, we begin to see, why am I going through this? Well, it's a good question to ask. It is a self-created trial. If you got yourself into debt for foolish spending, you created it. But God can use it as pressure to see your foolishness and to change you. And he can use those kind of things to say, okay, you got there, but now you see it and you call upon me. I'll get you out. But I in the process of getting you out, boy, I'm going to do a work in you. You're going to learn a lesson. Hopefully, because you don't learn a lesson, then you're going to have to start all over again. I don't want to go around a mountain again. Well, we've all been around about 20, 30, 40 times, but we don't want to keep going around it, do we? No. And so we see that in the last days, God is doing something to make it church holy. There are primary two means which he applies pressure. As we said last week, one is a demonic activity that takes place. The other is a degeneration of human nature, as the Bible says, corrupted by sin. And we see all of that is something that is on an accelerated course. We look, for example, at the days of Noah and Lot, did we not? And we saw that in the times of the days of Noah and Lot, that there was a time that when God was grieved over mankind and the way things were going, and God began to allow a judgment to come upon the earth, but he spared some people. It's a pattern because Luke 17 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That makes you think because you've got to go back and look at those days, see what was going on, and you see the same thing happening the day where the same sins, the wickedness, the demonic activity, the degeneration and corruption of human nature manifesting itself all over the place. And you see that's something that God is using, and a lot of that brings persecution, antagonism, and all kinds of wrong attitude towards God's people. Look at the pressure on Israel right now, especially with the President of the United States being who he is and Israel being what it is. I mean, there's a whole different mix here now because there's a lot of worry and concern about all of this. And there's a lot of pressure right there. Is God going to use that? He'll use it in the way he wants to use it. We don't know what all is going to take place, but we do know God's got his hand on it and he'll do everything he needs to do what he needs to do to bring it to the scheduling of time of his prophecies that have been spoken since eternity. He'll bring it right to what he wants it to be. Matthew chapter 24 is where we ended up, because we see in Matthew 24, again, signs that are spoken of the last days. When they ask him, when will be the end of the return of the end of times, your return, he begins to tell them some things. He talks about wars and rumors of wars and all these things will come. He says, but the end's not yet in verse 6. For nation shall rise against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in many places. All these are the beginning of what? What does that mean to you? That's something's going on. There's a pressure that's taking place. This is the beginning. It's like a woman birthing a baby. Now, we observed a couple of things from this, is that pressures will get more frequent and intense as the time grows near. All right? A woman who's pregnant, as she gets closer to having the baby, there's more pressure. And then when it begins to emerge and come forth, it's irreversible. Now, that is something to meditate on, because when it starts, when it enters into that birth canal and it starts come, there's no going back. It's going to happen. Now, that's a spiritual application of the times. And that's what he says right here. And he says that deception. He speaks about how in the context, all of this, and shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, they shall kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That is fulfilled as far as Israel's concerned. And who loves Israel? I mean, what nation has stood up and proclaimed, we love Israel, other than the United States, mostly? And now that's going to be other than the people in the nation itself. But I mean, as far as the political scene, it's not much there. And then shall be offended, shall betray one another. And many false prophets shall come and deceive many. Isn't it amazing? And the warning of deception is something we got to watch out for, because it is really that people begin to twist the truth and to distort the truth. They begin to redefine terms. And they begin to say things in a way, in a manner, that makes you not really understand what's going on. I have something here that's relevant to this deception, which I want to read to you. It speaks basically here of abortion and Orwell. We all know about the Orwellian times when the utopia, and, so he's talking here about how he says war is peace, freedom is slavery, ignorance is strength. These slogans are spoken in newspeak, the fictional language of George Orwell's twisted utopia in 1984. By removing meaning from words and increasing state control over speech and thought, newspeak is designed to manipulate those who hear it. That's what it's all about. And so what they look in California, newspeak is now spoken fluently by those who seek to advance a political agenda in healthcare by avoiding scrutiny. And so here it comes. So what they've done, under the guise of access to primary care, this is health care, a particular university has been conducting experiments. And basically what they're doing is, it says, the purpose of this experiment is demonstrate the role of advanced practice in clinicians in expanding early pregnancy care. Now, what does that mean, expanding early pregnancy care? And it goes on to say, that's Orwellian. It basically is training non-physicians to perform first trimester abortions. And what is it called? Early pregnancy care. Completely different language. It means something to them, but to you, it's just early pregnancy. Oh, they're taking care of them. Oh, yeah. Right. Killing them. Exactly what they're doing. Now, how much of that is happening in our government, in our schools, in churches, in our nation, in Hollywood? It's happening everywhere, redefining, changing the terms, distorting everything. Peace, everything is just fine. But under cover, they're coming after you to lure, to deceive, to kill, to destroy, to do everything they can. And that's what he says about deception, that believing a lie is truth. And because people don't love the truth, they don't investigate things, therefore, they fall into those kind of things, and the devil gets a hold of them. And so there's more prophecies regarding the last days, as 1 Timothy 4:1 says, on the spiritual demonic side, that many will give heed to seducing spirits. And what does the seducing spirit do? He talks you out of something. He strips you of something in order to get into your life to do something else to you. We understand how, you know, in the sexual terms of seduction. Well, apply that in a political sense or educational sense or religious sense, seducing spirits working through people. They speak to you with kind and, you know, the cults come to you smiling at you. Like 2 Timothy 3 says, and how these men creep into these houses and lead astray these silly women, foolish women, laden with lust, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So these spirits are able to approach certain individuals and to be able to talk them out of something or into something and turn them away. Exactly what's happening. It's happening all over the place, not just with women, but it happens with a lot of people. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we've looked at before, but let's go there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says the perilous times were going to come, and this is a degeneration of human nature. You know, it takes evil hearts and corrupt human minds to do certain things. It really does. When you look at the things like abortion, I mean, the working, the Planned Parenthood, and what was her name, Sanger, who came up with all this stuff originally. Yeah. And somebody who had this idea and concept, it takes a wicked mind, a sinful person to think this way. And this is the corruptness of human nature. To come up with things as Hitler did in his experimentations with many people. Come on now. To take the Jews to the gas changers and to try to, through certain medicines, to experiment upon them to see certain things and to figure out certain things. All that took place. And it takes a certain kind of, a really corrupt heart. And this is kind of the picture you get here of this whole thing of what people come up with these biological warfare. Somebody to think that they could go into a city and they could do something to their water system in order to be able to bring sickness and destruction to those people in that area. To unleash those kind of things. It takes a sick mind. It really does. To destroy other human beings with that kind of thinking. Weapons of mass destruction. Look what Saddam Hussein did. Look what he did. What he used in biological warfare. Of course, there's a denial of a lot of that. But so much took place, and there's been graves found with multitudes of people where just one man, because he didn't like somebody, destroyed people's lives. Now, you tell me that doesn't take somebody who has a wicked heart. People who can think about getting into your identification and stealing from you. It takes a wicked mind to be able to work and to maneuver, to think that kind of way. And the psalm speaks about how these people are. In their heart, they lay up on their beds thinking of these things, how they can do these things. And so you look at the wars and some of the ways that people think that in order to attack a nation, to ruin a nation. Look in Africa. All the various little pockets of these lords, these drug lords and these hateful individuals ruling over these people, starving them to death, all for political reasons. It takes a real wicked person. And that's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, in my opinion, is showing. And now we see this same thing coming in the healthcare. We see it coming into the political scene. We see it coming into our nation more and more. Because there's such a corruptness of human nature. It's entered in. Leave it in a church. You see it everywhere. And so you compare these sins with the nation's problems. And when you look at this, it's like a 21st century front page alert. Look what's happening right here. You look in our schools, you look in our homes, in the church. I mean, the past 20 years, and further than that, but the past 20 years, the intensity of this, the increase of it. Verse 13 says that these people, but the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to get any better. And we see all of this, and what I mean, it all began with what? Self-love. Lovers of self. Then money or covetous means lovers of money, ending with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These people are so caught up in their own selves, their own ego, their feelings, their emotions, how advantageous this is to me, the power they can have over people's lives, whatever, all this in their lives. And what does it produce? I mean, you see this, it produces all of these 18 major sins that you see manifested in our society, ending in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God, therefore, thereof, from such, try to talk them into being right. No, it says turn away from them. Now, you get around people like that, you're supposed to get away from them. You may work around some, you don't have to fellowship with them, you don't have to argue with them, talk to them. You really don't. I mean, you can witness to people, but when you see they're like this, you know what? You have to just realize they're not going to hear you unless God puts them on their back and opens the door. And you will know if that happens, if God's going to do that. But the form of people, this is people who go to church. He's not talking about just the world here, folks. He's talking about people who go to church. And so that's why we see in the church a whole lot of these things today with the, you know, the homosexual opening up in various churches and allowing a person to be a priest who's a homosexual or a preacher to be a homosexual. We're seeing this, it's all over the place. We've heard about it. And a man who can stand up and say such things about, you know, against that and lobby for right things and turn around and be caught, as it was out there in the West, caught as a homosexual. And now they want him back. So that tells you something about the people. Something's messed up real bad. Because they're not thinking straight, and because their mind's not, I mean, it's just the falling away of human nature. So they're really rejecting the power of God to change or transform people. And we see so much of that with all of these organizations in the church who are just reaching out to people with, you know, the, you know, various different kinds of things, the unwed mothers and the blah, blah, blah. You don't, you know, I thank God for people to help people like that. I'm not against that. But the point of it is, until you change their heart, you ain't done nothing. You've done nothing. I mean, you can pass laws, no abortion, but what good is that going to do if their heart's not changed? The way to get to people is to preach the gospel, and that's why there has to be an aggressive, as the Bible says, there's going to be something else that's intense and aggressive. Evangelism. Matthew 24 says it. We'll come back to that. That's going to be something that's going to increase also because the pressure is going to be on people. The people who are committed are going to aggress with what's right, and they're going to make a stand. They're going to lose their lives, many of them. And so, we see all this, I mean, where people draw near to the Lord with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. I've been around enough of that, and so have you. We've also been guilty of it ourselves. But He tells us there not to be like these kind of people, because it's like in Ezekiel 33, oh, they love to hear certain things, but you know what? They hear your words, but they will not do them. And that's where the problem arises right there. Just an attitude towards the practice of a moral lifestyle in a relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, go back there in chapter 2 and verse 3 where it talks about, these are prophecies, all about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, well, verse 2, because the context in verse 1, it says, by the gathering together unto who? Him, Christ, that you be not soon shaken. Now believe me, if you're not stable, you will be shaken. In mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, nor by letters from us, is that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a what? A falling away first, and listen to this, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A falling away is where we get our word apostasy. That's the Greek term. So something's going to happen where there's a falling away from Christianity. Not a falling away from religion. Not a falling away from a form of godliness. Not necessarily are people going to be not nice. Come on now. Because there's going to be a lot of good, nice, and kind, and gracious people until you find out, you start preaching the truth, and you find out something happens. They rise up against you because they're not willing to take sides with the truth. And so we look at the church scene and we look back and go through history and see in the 20th century the emergence of all the cults and the talking people out of their faith, the denial of the inspiration of Scripture, the denial of the virgin birth, the denial of the sinner's life of Christ, the denial of the resurrection, the denial of His second coming. There's a lot of people in churches today that don't believe that. I'm telling you, there's a lot of them that don't believe it. You get around someone, ask them a question. And when you ask them, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And they say, yes. Yeah. So what do you believe about it? Because they have different ways. I mean, here you come with this double speak. Well, that Jehovah's Witness believe in it, but they believe it was just a spiritual thing. They don't believe, as Luke 21 says, well, touch me and see me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones like I have. So it must have been a physical resurrection. Right. And you can't deny that. You deny that, you have not Christ. Know the doctrines of Christ. 2 John 2, 7 through 9 tells us that. And he says, many deceivers will come in the day. That's what it says in 2 John also. Denying that Jesus was had come in the flesh. Born of a virgin. Now, how many of them, when you look at these statistics, I'm not saying all of them that way, but a bunch of them are. And that's the problem that we see, that this kind of thinking emerging. So all your major denominations deny essentially parts of the Christian faith. Some here, some there, some other things. And so it takes time to sort through this kind of thing. They can stand up and preach nice messages on families and children and certain things. But when it comes down, I mean, the church is not just about that. The church is about a relationship with Jesus Christ and believing what he did in order for you to be saved so you can have nice families. Because it ain't going to happen without him in your life. Because he's the one that makes a difference in everything in our lives. And so, I mean, you look what happened. If you go back in history, and we all know a little bit about it. We might not have done too good in school. But we all know what happened factually with Germany and Hitler. Don't we? What was that that set him into his stage? What really opened the door for him? Wasn't it the new theology of the time? Come on. It all set a stage for him to come in. And no different is it today. In America, the same thing had happened way back 60, 70 years ago. In Germany, it's happening in America. We have all this new theology, redefining of terms. It's not just in the political scene. It's in the church. And all of this is emerging. And now we find that there's people coming on the scenes. Well, what does it say that the apostasy and then the man of sin revealed, uncovered. Something is uncovered once the apostasy comes. It's only uncovered, though, to those who are not shaken in mind, those who stay with it. You read about Bonhoeffer and his book about the cost of discipleship. I mean, they crucified that man, basically. They slaughtered him. They killed him for his belief because he stood his ground about what he believed. He was against all that was taking place, and he was right there in that time of Hitler. And he saw what was happening because he was a man that had some truth in his heart. And you wonder today if anybody's going to stand their ground. I got another article I got about this man who's a lawyer has done some sort of film about the Muslims and the Arabs and how violent and evil they are. And now the British has banned him. The Britons have banned him. They don't want him over there. But you know what this man said? I'm going over there. They're going to have to put handcuffs on me at the border. We'll find out about those people, whether or not they're, you know, brave or not. They're a bunch of cowards, is what he said. And that man's got some, he's got something inside of him that stands what he believes to do that. Because he's not scared of what he believes. He's got the facts. And yet today we find the Brits, I mean, we'll come back to that in a minute too. I mean, people are cowering and giving in. And because they do, it opens a door for something else to emerge. And that's exactly what he says right here. As soon as you find the falling away from certain basic, fundamental truths, eternal, unchanging truths, that people begin to fall away and then someone is uncovered or unveiled. It's exactly what's happening right before our eyes. And so you look at the fruit of it in Germany. Hitler, Holocaust, slaughter of millions of Jews, and devastation of a country. Is it going to be any different here? I don't know how far it'll go with America. I don't know because I can't see any clear prophecies. I do know this, the last days are going to be bad times. I do know this, that the nations that stay with Israel, they're allowed to go into the millennium. So apparently some stay with him. Who they are, we assume from there. But Ezekiel 22 and 26 and following tells us there in Ezekiel shows us that how corrupt it really gets and how bad. I mean, it's the real state of the church. Let me tell you where the real state of the church is today and in our country. It has to do with leadership. Leadership. People who lead. People who are not afraid of what they believe, who are courageous, who are willing to point people in the right direction and pay all costs to go in that direction. And people who are not are cowards. And they give in. We see it in the political scene. We see it much in the religious scene. We see it much in various areas of our country. And he says this happens right here in Ezekiel 22 and beginning in verse 26 when he says the priest, verse 25, there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion. I mean, they just tear the people apart. They devoured souls. They have taken the treasure of precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. And here, her priests have violated my law. How many in the church have done that? They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. They have not defined it like the Zadok priesthood that he later on speaks of, who make a difference between right and wrong. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to have an abortion. It's wrong to have premarital sex. It's wrong to lie and to cheat and to steal. Those are wrong. But why won't they say it? Why are they just being quiet about that? Are they afraid of somebody? Why don't they make a stand? Because they're afraid. Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. I mean, they're just like, they've hidden their eyes from it, turned their eyes away from it. Her princes, this can be, the princes can be, you know, it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in princes. It could be the high, learned, educated people. And you look in the education society. The princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. Again, destroying people to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Don't tell me that's not happening among our universities, our colleges, and our schools. It is happening. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies into them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. You hear these prophets today, I keep up on some of this stuff, and they're saying, oh, America hasn't seen its greater hour, and peace, peace, peace. Well, wait a minute now. God's going to have to judge Solomon, California, because it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's getting more overt about it now, too. Something's got to happen, because God cannot let that escape but so long, because you start crossing a line. And he is long-suffering, but at the same time, he judges these things. And then the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have pressed the stranger wrongfully. That's Washington, as far as I'm concerned. But the people have fallen into these kind of things. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I poured out my judgment. So God begins to pour out judgment in his wrath, because of these things that are taking place. So you can call it trickle-down immorality, because that's exactly what it is. It just trickles down right from the top and keeps on coming down and gets into our society through the books and through the literature and through the teachers and the leaders and the prophets and the priests. It trickles in. Why are we in that state? Because of this right here. That's the state of the church. That's the state of our society. And so they deny things that the Bible says about Christ. As I've already said, the sound doctrinal teachings of the Bible. Then over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what he says here. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord cometh as what? A thief in the night. Suddenly, a thief doesn't knock on your door and say, hey, I want to wake you up before I steal all your jewelry. Okay? Call the police, get ready, get your guns out, kill me if you can, I'm going to steal everything. A thief doesn't do that. Now, I know there are a bunch of dumb thieves out there that might do that, but that ain't what a thief does. And the Lord's going to come the same way. For when they shall say, what? Peace, and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. There's that figure again. Something's happening that is irreversible, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should come and overtake you as a thief. You are of the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. So because we're in the light, we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will be able to see clearly the pathway that God has put before us. And so that's a sign there that we have to watch for, that we see something like this taking place. And so we see a lot of talk today about peace. I've been hearing about peace, you know, concords with every president They want to try to somehow or another be the one who's going to bring peace to Israel. And they sit there and they talk about these things and they write up agreements and they turn right around and break them. And Daniel says they will sit at the table with one another and they will lie to one another. That's what he says. And it happens all the time because everyone, go if you went back and studied them, every one of them been broken. And people can't tell the truth. And that's the way it is. So, we are in the midst of a lot of deceivers and liars, no doubt, but what does all this mean to us? Well, Hebrews chapter 12. So just hold on. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 26. The context is speaking about the Word of God being spoken in the time that when Moses was there and gave the Ten Commandments, and the mountains were shaking, and the fire. You remember that was such an awesome moment. Israel didn't even want to get near that kind of thing. They feared it so much. And he's using this as God has spoken in those times. So, and it goes on from there. Which voice then shook the earth? Because it did. Because the mountain shook violently. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more. Now this is a prophecy. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. So, is there a shaking coming? Well, I mean, that's what the word shaking can mean. Kind of a rocking vibration motion. Something violent that is happening that is creating problems. Like a shake, earthquake could be a very violent thing. A very shakening thing. You ever been one? I mean, we had one here years ago that went through after we had just built that house out there. And I mean, it went through. It shook everything. Can you imagine being in California when one of those things shakes and all that takes place? But that's going to happen more, even more intensely. It's going to be that kind of shaking that takes place. So what will be the shaking? What's going to be shaking? Well, let's read it. It says, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And so he's talking about a time here that it's going to be a very intense shaking kind of time. Now, he told us not to be shaken in mind, and we just read in 2 Thessalonians. But you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, this is not just for the created order, but it's for the heavens too, he says. And that's prophesied, as we'll see in Luke 21. But if you go over to 2 Peter in chapter 3, now a lot of this, these prophecies kind of run together, and they can be from the time before tribulation into tribulation right to the millennium. So there's different time periods. But if you read the book of Revelation, you see that there's the 7 years of tribulation. First 3.5 is kind of peaceful. I believe there will be things taking place, shakings. But I believe in the middle of that time, when Antichrist emerges, you have taken mark of the beast, I believe there's going to become a greater and more intense kind of tribulation as it reveals in the book of Revelation. And then we'll come right to the end, and it says this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Does that mean the whole earth is going to be changed? It's going to be some great catastrophic event? Absolutely. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That'd be right at the very end. But you know that when Jesus was on the cross and he was crucified, the earth shook. You know that when Jesus comes back and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a topographical great change that takes place. It's amazing. You read those things throughout the Bible like that. So it's just showing us, giving us a picture of all of this thing. And so look to Luke chapter 6 with me, because the important thing is what's going to be shaken and who will stand and who will abide that day. Because that's where we started back over in Malachi. But over in Luke chapter 6, very simple principle. Not one to be overlooked, but to be dwelt on, no doubt. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 and following, he says here, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Verse 47, wherefore cometh to me and hear my sayings and doeth them? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. So it's who, 1 John 2:17. Abides in his will, does his will abide forever. He is like a man which built a house, very similar to Matthew 7:24 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He laid the foundation on a rock, and that rock is who? is Jesus Christ, in whom the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it. Did you hear that? Could not shake it, for it was what? Founded upon Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10, there's no other foundation that's laid than is laid is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our Gibraltar. He is the one that we hold on to and put refuge in and trust in. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built on a house upon the earth against when the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Very similar to Matthew 7:24 and following. But you'll note here that really between the foolish and the wise individuals, there's no difference as far as the troubles. They both go through the troubling times. But where the difference is by those who have been founded upon a rock. That is the difference. And that is a significant, most valuable, important difference of all things. Because, I mean, it's like, you know, this is our life preserver, is hearing and doing. This is what helps us be able to stand the times of shaking. So anything that's not built, listen to me carefully, anything that's not built upon hearing and doing what Jesus in his word says to us will fall. It will go. I don't care whether it's a church, an individual, an institution, a political realm. I don't care what it is. It will fail utterly. The only thing that will not be shaken, the only thing that will stand, as he says right here, he says it right very clearly when he speaks to us, and it had digged itself in a house and everything that took place on this thing, but it shook it vehemently, but that person was able to stand. And so that's the question we come back to our own selves. Are we really paying the price to hear and to do? Take heed. Because you have to listen. Deuteronomy 28. Beautiful. The first 14 verses. Because a man who diligently listens to me to take heed to my word and to do it, all of these things will come to him. He'll be blessed in all that he does. But a man who listens but does not do, all these curses will come upon him. It's very similar. Because whatever is based upon the hearing and doing of God's word, though you go through trials and though you go through troubles and whatever it is you go through, you will stand and you will make it through. We quote over in Psalms 46, often verse 1, he's a very present help in time of trouble, but maybe we ought to read it all. Let's go back and look at that a minute. Psalms 46, he is a very present, who is he a present help to? To those who hear and do. Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of tribulation, trouble, hardships. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So though those things take place, somebody is going to find it the very present help in time of trouble, and that's the one who's been listening and been doing. Walking in the light that God has given to them, and that is what is so important. Luke 21, verse 26, he says this, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now that's going beyond this realm here that we live in, because in Matthew 24, 29, in parallel with Luke 21, 26, he talks about how there's going to be a change. I mean, the moon's going to turn to blood. And he's talking about something even in the heavens that's going to happen. Something drastic's going to take place. I believe this is going to be, in my opinion, in the time of tribulation. I think things lead up to that, that we will see shaken, but that is going to be something I believe that will be in that time. The book of Haggai, if you go back to little prophet Haggai, chapter 2. Let's go back to Malachi and pump back up a few books to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, and beginning in verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once as a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's just prophesying to them something's going to be shaken in order to bring the Lord back and to change everything. But that's going to be something that's going to precede the coming of the Lord. So look at the shaking of nations. The bounce of power. Do we realize what's going on in the nations today? As Matthew 24 says, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, nations rising up against nation, and the balances of power. You look at Russia, you look at China, you look at Korea. I mean, you look at South America, Chavez. You look at Cuba. And you look at some of these things that have happened drastically changing in the 20th century into the 21st century. Look at the Arab nations, how they are leaguing together, how strong they're becoming and mighty in force. And you tell me that something's not going out there as far as the balance of power. Something's going on. We might not be able to perceive everything, but the Bible prophesies Russia coming down. It prophesies China coming across the Euphrates. It prophesies. It's right in your Bible. It mentions from the north, which is, I mean, you look on your map and right directly from Israel down to Jerusalem, it's Russia. And you look over and see who's coming from the east. Is it China? Millions of people. I mean, they've got so many over there, and now they won't let them have but one baby at a time, which is murder. But you see all of this taking place. I mean, in the 1940s, I never have liked the UN. I wasn't born to 44, but ever since I've known about the United Nations, I ain't much about them alike. But prior to what we see now, in the 40s, most of your nations within the United Nations were democracies. Most of them now are not. What does that tell you? Something's going on. And they're the ones that are trying to tell us how to live. They're the ones who are trying to pass laws that trump the Constitution of the United States. Something's going on. There's a shaking here. And they know if they apply enough pressure and manipulate enough, they can get what they want. Because a lot of money's passing behind the scenes. And as I said before, there are what we call secular humanists, which are people who are just antagonistic to anything spiritual or Christianity. They hate Christianity. And they will do everything in their power to bring it down. And they are doing everything in their power to do it. So again, we see worldly institutions, banks, the financial, the savings and loans of the 90s and the bailout there. We see just recently all the shaking of our institutions as far as the monetary system is concerned. We found out that what took place over within, I think, 1 hour, within 1 hour in September 18th, $550 billion was pulled out. And if they didn't stop it, which they did, they stopped it from happening. If that would not have happened, the whole world monetary system within 24 hours would have collapsed. Who did that? Who's behind that? What's going on? Is something bigger than all of us behind all of this trying to experiment, shake up everything in order to emerge and to take control? Absolutely. Well, maybe it's too much for us to handle. I don't know. And so there's no way the U.S. can escape bankruptcy the way they're going. There's no way. $1 trillion bail? Where are they getting the money from? They're printing it. There's no gold. There's nothing to back it up. And China's buying some of this stuff up in bonds. That means they will have more control over us. There's a lot going on out there that people don't understand the monetary system and what the problem is. And it's going to have some big backlash coming down the place. Business is going bankrupt more than ever. Right in our backyard, Circuit City, I mean, we know it's a national thing. S&K is now announcing bankruptcy and trying to regroup together. You hear about it all the time. A lot of it you don't hear, but it's going on. And that's a problem. Religious institutions, charities, and churches. See, there's no guarantee that anything that is not hearing and doing God's word will stand. The only thing that will stand is what's hearing and doing. So if you're in business, if you're hearing what he says and doing what he says, you'll be shaken, but you won't fall. And as a church, we will be shaken, but we won't fall. As a people, we'll be shaken, but we won't fall because we're hearing and we're doing what he says. We're applying the principles to the best of our ability. We're giving to the poor. We're helping people. We're preaching the gospel. We're doing everything we know to do as we can do it in our own power. As God opens doors for us and leads us by his Spirit. And when we're doing that, then we will be shaken. But we will stand. We will abide that day because we're doing his will. I mean, back, I think I've mentioned this before. I got the book at home that I read, J.C. Penney. Interesting story. In 1902, when he first started out and everything, he named his stores the Golden Rule. He was a Christian. The golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. What a business philosophy that is. And something built on that kind of foundation, unless something big changes within, I don't know if the family still owns the stock or what goes on or what kind of religion's behind it all, but it's because it was founded upon that, and if it stays on that course, it'll be shaken, but it won't fall. That's the point. And so if we are really hearing and doing, we will go through that time, but we will stand. That's the good news for all of us, just like it was for Noah getting into the ark. Isaiah chapter 2. I can see your wheels turning, and that's good. Let them turn at 1,000 miles and 5,600 RPMs. I don't care. Just don't strip a gear. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to this. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So that's a warning to all the proud and lofty. And upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be humbled down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and in all the idols he shall utterly abolish, and so forth and so on as you read down. Now over to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 25. So all these things are something that's prophecies of what's going to happen. God's going to have his way. Faithful is he that called you, he will do it. Isaiah 30 and verse 25. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in that day, and the great slaughter when the towers fall. Something is falling. Something's coming down. You read again the book of Revelation. Old Babylon, the great Babylon, has fallen. There's a whole lot of institutions and people have put their trust in gold and idols and silver. All of it's going to fail. But people who have heard and are doing the will of God, they will be safe. They will abide that day. Then hold back over to Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 17. And this is a vivid picture. Isaiah 24, beginning in verse 17, down through verse 20. Fear and the pit and the snare upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. That don't sound very edifying. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. You hear that? Shaking. The earth is utterly broken down, and the earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Then verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. That's prophesied again in Matthew 24. Something big's happening, folks, and it's coming to the consummation of the ages of these things to take place. And so there's a vivid picture of what he's saying is going to happen. And then Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, we'll be familiar with that, where it talks about our family and personal lives and households not built on Christ. Households not built on Christ, hearing and doing his word, will fall. But the households that build their life upon Christ and his foundation of listening, hearing, and doing, they will stand the ground. So Matthew 10, 34, it says here, but I have not come to send peace on earth, not to send peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we know what it says in Luke and Matthew about betrayal, family, friend, neighbors. All this we can see right here. Every day you read about families breaking up. You hear about it. It's something that touches us all. Because of divorce, because of remarriage, because of drugs, because of alcohol, because of adultery, and all kinds of things that come into a family and tear it apart. And our society is built upon a family unit. You remove the family unit and you destroy America. That's basically the truth as it could be. So you see that parents today are selfish. They don't care. They really don't. Kind of like Eli. Remember in Eli how he didn't restrain his sons? And God brought judgment upon him? They're scared to say anything to their children, scared to restrain them, scared to take away privileges from them, scared to discipline them. When did that happen? Well, way back when Dr. Spock started telling, Dr. Spooky Spocky, started telling everybody not to correct their children more. It was psychologically wrong. Well, he's messed up in his mind. He changed his mind later in life. You look at England, and you look at how the teenagers have risen up over there and all that's gone on over the years. They don't know how to control these people. And they even look at the Arabs over there and how they began to push themselves stronger on them too. And a lot of these people are young. I mean, you look at Israel, young Arabs from the past wars have no respect for life whatsoever. None. No loyalty to anybody. And what will they do? I mean, these people will kill and maim and do. I mean, everything's going to be shaken. And you look at this, society is taken over by these people who have no restraint put on their lives. There's no one. I mean, authorities don't even know how to deal with them. It's so many of them. And you look out into even, you know, California, the root problem there, children growing up with no respect, no family. Families run off and do their jobs and do everything else and latchkey children, which means they put a key around their neck, go to school, come home, open the door yourself. Nobody there to watch over them, to train them, to take care of them, to love them, to point them in the right direction. You look at Africa, and Africa is in devastation because, again, there's people there that have been brought up with hate and killing and maiming. Is shaking going on? Why ain't they holding on? Why can't they get through this thing? Because they don't have Christ. Because they're not founded upon the foundation of hearing and doing exactly what God requires of him. And that's going to get worse. In light of all this, I think it's a wake-up call. So turn back over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and I'll send you home. After I say a few things. Maybe I've said enough. I don't know. But this is all about what we can do because to prepare ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, I stopped earlier. In verse 5, we're going to pick up in verse 6. Let me give you these things. Number one, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. So let us watch. All through the Bible, if you look at that word watch, watch, watch. Don't go to sleep. Be alert. Romans 13 tells us about watching and being alert. And to be ready. Not to be chambering and in drunkenness and revelings and everything else. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and be ready. And that's what it's warning us to do. And so again, we come to the place where we have to say, are we watching? Are we redeeming the time like Ephesians tells us to? To redeem the time is a word that's used how a lot of people that are in merchants, how they observe the seasons in order to be able to capitalize off of the seasons. So what they're doing is it's called buying up the time. They see, here comes an opportunity to make something, an opportunity for themselves to make gain. Well, where do we see by redeeming the time that we see an opportunity to preach Christ? And to use our time wisely. We wasted all of our time in our sinful lifestyles and did all we served ourselves. Now we serve Christ. Don't waste your time. But redeem it. Look for opportunities. Look for the places where God can use you in certain times to speak to people, to witness to them, to help them in a way and point them to Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, the error that most people make regarding the last days is they're slothful and they're lazy and they're complacent. They're not watching. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 16, if you discern the skies, you can tell when a storm's coming. And so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. Can you discern the times? That it's a time to be ready. And so again, we can't know the exact date he'll be back. We can know the season. And I believe, you know, well, when fall comes, you see the leaves falling, what's going to come next? Winter. So what do? You prepare for winter. Most people do anyways. And so watch. Secondly, he says, be sober. To be sober means not to be mentally intoxicated. Mentally intoxicated with fear, with worry. And so in the context, you see, it doesn't in itself imply watchfulness, but is used in the context with it. Why? Because if a man gets mentally intoxicated with worry and fear and everything else, and bitterness and hate in certain sins, it's going to dull his ability to see and to watch. That's why it's used together there, to be watch and be sober, because they go together. If a man's not sober and alert and keeps his mind keen, and he gets bitter and indifferent and fearful, it's going to impair his ability to discern and to judge. We know that's true. You get angry at somebody, it certainly affects your ability to love. And so if you're not sober, it's going to affect your ability to watch. So it's a time to be sober. And so I want my faculties and my mind keen and an ability to discern right from wrong and what is going on. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober," and sober again, putting on what? Faith, love, and hope. Three more things there. I mean, faith. We all know how important faith is. Without it, you can't please God. When he comes back, will he find faith upon the earth? And so we're looking about here are people who are faithful, hearing and doing. The doing is the faithful man. Then love. We know in Matthew 24 that love is what? Wax cold because of the iniquity. And that's not just talking about the world's love, it's talking about Christian love, agape. You see a lot of that happening today. So guard your heart from coldness and indifference. Then hope, the optimism of the Christian, an expectation of something positive to take place. And what are we expecting? Yeah, the shaking will come, the end will come, but we're looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. We're looking for that blessed hope, Titus 2:13. That blessed hope, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who's coming back for a people that he has purified and made ready. That's what we're looking for. Look up, your redemption does what? It draws nigh. He doesn't tell us to be afraid and duck and run. He says, look up, it's time to be ready, to be optimistic. Something big is getting ready to happen. And then above all of this is an unreserved commitment to God and the people of God. How committed are you to God and to the people of God, to the church? As you see the time, Hebrews 10, you don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. You pray for one another. You care about one another. You're interested in the well-being of other people and what they're going through to help them stand sturdy and stable in these last days. You know what? That unreserved commitment is talking about a people who are not giving offerings of their 10%, which is right to do, or offerings of their time. But they're offering up, as Malachi says, an offering of righteousness. They're giving of themselves, their lives. And that's what we do. We pour down our lives. Here I am. I am yours. Take me, make me, mold me. That's what we are. We serve Christ. We do not serve an organization, a man, or ourselves. And we're committed to that with all of our hearts and love not our lives unto the death. And then lastly, 1 John 2:17 again. Align yourself with the will of God. You be sure that you're doing that. What is God's purposes? What's going on? The world and everything that surrounds us is so unstable. It's going its own way. It's doing its own thing. And we see all this going on. And we are only going to be stable to the degree that we're willing to hear and to do and align ourselves in the midst of God's will when he's speaking to you as a woman, as a man, as a child, as a teenager, as a parent, as a pastor, whatever. You align yourself with his will and you bow down to what he's saying. And you do that, you'll find that all of this preparation, you'll just be a bride who's making herself ready for the coming of the Lord. He will apply the pressure, but we will respond with the right attitude. Because the main purpose of God, two simple things. Make the church holy. And in the last days, Matthew 24, and verse 14, I believe it is, an aggressive outreach. Because this gospel shall go to all nations, to the ends of the earth. And that's something that is going to merge together with the holy church in the last days. It's the purpose of God. I want to be in that. I don't want to be off distant away from that, doing my own little thing. I want to be in what God's doing. I want to be in the center of his plan. Do you? Why? So I'll be ready. So we will be ready. And he will come back and we will go be with the Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, We pray for the church. We pray, O God, that in these days that we live in, when there's so much happening in the church and in financial systems, the business world, the political world, and the educational world, so much changing, it seems to be rapidly moving and accelerating itself, recklessly heading off the precipice. But you have warned us of these things. And you have told us, Lord, that if we will hear and do, that though we will go through some difficult times and be shaken, that that pressure will just cause us to draw closer to you. And that we will not fall, but we will be wise virgins, recognizing the times, recognizing your hand, recognizing the events, and being sober and watching, putting on the breastplate of faith and of hope and love, having these things in our lives in such a way that they will cause us to look with optimism. It's so easy to be negative when we see everything that's taking place, but there's something big and positive getting ready to happen. It's the kingdom of God emerging, a new age, a time when you will reign and rule upon the earth with your people. So Lord, continue to work in our lives, to convict us, to speak to us, and give us the grace, O Lord, to respond, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we thank you above all things that we know this one thing, that faithful is he that called you, that he will do it. And we commit ourselves to that, believing in the name of Jesus, that Lord, the work that you've started, that you're faithful to complete unto the day of the Lord. We believe that, and we rejoice in it, and we thank you for it. Help us, O God, to see what you're saying and to surrender our will to your will. In the name of Jesus.